Thank you for being in church today. Pastor, thanks for the opportunity to preach today. It's good to have you in service. Mom is actually covering kids' church, but it's nice to have them here. I have just a few minutes left. The message I wanted to deliver takes more than a few minutes to deliver. Perhaps in its entirety, it was not meant to be shared today. I thought it was excellent, an excellent message. The Holy Spirit had perhaps another opinion or other plans, and I am not disappointed by that whatsoever. So I'm going to do my best to shorten it, because I think there's a powerful moment in the message, and so I'll just do my best to pare it down. I do believe it's appropriate for today. Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. I'll be referencing as best I can chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2, actually. If you have your Bibles today, I really encourage you to engage with the Word of God, whether that is a hardback or leather-bound version of the Bible, or it's on your device, or an iPad or a tablet. We will also have the words on the screen, so we want to give you ample opportunity to engage with Scripture today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray briefly as we come into the time in our service where we study and purpose to study the Scriptures. Ephesians 1, 7, 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for this day. As we now come to study Your Word, we approach it with an anticipation and an excitement that You want to speak to us. To that end, I pray that You would. I pray You would speak to us through the power of Your Word and that our ears would hear what You're saying. As we hear it, would You give us a mind to comprehend it in a way that we can apply it to our life right now in this moment that we live in? I pray that as we apply it, it would seek down to the deepest parts of our soul and find good soil there so that this Word could grow and produce life in us and life in those around us. Finally, today I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us courage to do what we've been called to do and to be who we've been called to be. We believe by faith that this can and will happen in this space, in this very moment, in Jesus' name. Can you agree with me today and say amen? Amen. I'd like to share in brief, as I mentioned earlier, a message entitled Paid in Full. Paid in Full. Let's get everyone on level ground this morning. How many of you know what bills are? Right? Silly question, perhaps, yes. Even more silly, perhaps, is this question. How many of you like them? Don't answer that question. I think if we're all honest, we've all thought about what life would look like if we had no bills to pay and all of our income was discretionary income, to use exactly how we wanted and not have to worry about any of the bills. Can I have somebody get with me on that? Why do I ask a silly question? I ask a silly question because it helps me frame out what I would like to share with you today. And so now I hope to have hooked you in a way that has you thinking perhaps about the bills. I hope not in a negative sense. I don't want to cause any anxiety or worry, but I do hope to take your mind to a place where you see yourself paying the bill. Or you see yourself receiving a bill that perhaps you don't have the means to pay. Or perhaps in a more happy scenario, you see a bill and you are able to pay it in full in the moment. I hope to take you to a place where the bill is on the front of your memory. Let me share a personal story with you as we move into this. Right here, I brought it, actually. Right here, Kristen, you can put that graphic back up. We'll just keep that up for a while. Right here is a bill. It's a bill that Stacy and I have worked really, really hard to pay off. If you can't see it in the corner, it says exactly what's on that screen because I took a picture of it, sent it to Kristen, and said, this is the title of my message today, and this is what I'm doing. This bill on the envelope says, paid in full. There's a lot of bills in my life that are never particularly paid in full because they're reoccurring out of the necessity of life. There are some other bills, whether honestly or foolishly, I've accumulated that should be paid in full as quickly as possible. I'm not here to talk about finances today, yours or mine. I'm here to talk about the bill. This particular bill says paid in full, and it represents about 2 years of work that Stacy and I put in to pay this thing off. Our goal, for those of you who don't know, we are now grandparents to a grandson that is just in the ballpark of 2 weeks old. Our goal was to pay this bill off before Zion came because we knew Zion was going to be expensive for us. And we wanted to free up some financial margin to help bless our kids when our grandson came. We paid this bill off a week after Zion was born. Close enough for me, in my view. A week later, I got this bill, this letter in the mail. This letter says, Dear Mr. Statton, thank you for your payment. They mentioned nothing about the, seemed like, hundreds of other payments that we made. Thank you for your payment. Your account balance as of the date of this letter is paid in full. Please let us know if you have any questions or concerns. This copy is for your records. Now, why in the world? One, am I talking about it? Two, why did I bring the letter? And why are you looking at a graphic that says paid in full and file? And many of you, and rightfully so, might be projecting where I'm going with all of this. Ephesians 1, 7, and 8. As I read it, I want you to remember two phrases. And those phrases are actually right there. Paid in full and file. Ephesians 1, 7, and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I wish part of this message is reading it entirely, in its entirety, all of chapter 1 in context and the first part of chapter 2. I'm going to do my best to summarize that for you this morning because I want to get us to a spot as we conclude this message where we can say our debt has been paid in full, and we're going to file the record of that payment. Let's get there kind of quick. Redemption. We have redemption. What does redemption really mean? Redemption is a Greek word that means deliverance or to release on payment of ransom. We can read this verse in Ephesians that said, because of the riches of God's grace, he paid a ransom to deliver us from something and someone. Most of us know that that would be deliverance from Satan and the wages of sin, which is death, into the gift of God, which is eternal life. That is redemption, deliverance, to release as a payment of ransom, to set free, to deliver, a release affected by payment of ransom. God paid a price, and that price did something. It accomplished something. It freed our soul to be free in him. Forgiveness. What does forgiveness mean? We use it all the time, but in scriptural context, what does it mean? In the Greek, forgiveness is a word that means to pardon, to give liberty to. It means dismissal. It means release It means acquittal, and it can also mean a point of departure, which I absolutely love. Because forgiveness signifies not just a release, not just an acquittal of sin and sinful behavior or our transgressions. It also carries with it the meaning of a point of departure. We were somewhere, and now we have departed somewhere and went to another place. Where does that mean in context of Ephesians 1, 7 and 8? It means that we were bound by sin and the transgression of that sin. We were bound by the chains of darkness and our poor decisions and the life that we used to live as we gratified, as Ephesians says, the ways of our sinful nature. That is where we live. That is where we were stuck. But God redeemed us. He released us. He forgave us, gave us a note of acquittal, and then gave us a point of departure away from that sin and that transgression into a life that is free and holy and righteous and able to stand in the throne room of God, pure, made pure by the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is a point of departure that we can look back on and not regret, but it frames our reference. It said, this is who I was, and now I'm something different. That is what I used to do, and now I do something different. This is how I used to behave, and now I behave differently. I was not holy, and now I am holy. I was not righteous, but now I am righteous because God provided a point of departure and called me His son and His daughter and His child. That's what this means. That's what these words mean. And then this beautiful word in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 that I absolutely love. God gave us, He didn't just give it to us. Paul uses this gorgeous word, lavished. I love that word. Part of the reason I love it is because my dad taught me through his example and his words that we can lavish our love on our bride, that we can lavish our love on our children, that we can lavish our love on those that we care. What does this word mean? And why do I like it so much? Well, if you haven't caught it yet, let me explain it just a little bit further. In the Greek, this word lavish means to abound, even to, listen to this, super abound. So it's not just about abounding, it's about super abounding. This word lavished also means in abundance or in full measure. So when God gave us redemption, when He gave us forgiveness, He didn't just give it to us. He lavished it on us. He gave it in abounding measure to the fullest degree that we could ever handle and then some more. What does that mean? It means that everything that we have ever done is covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Everything that we have ever thought is redeemed by the redemption of Jesus Christ. Everything that how we used to live has now been forgiven in Jesus Christ because He lavished on us His redemption and His forgiveness. As we go through Ephesians chapter 1 and into Ephesians chapter 2, we talk about a few really, really powerful principles, but skipping over a few of my notes, I want to get to one that is particularly powerful to me. It's in chapter 2, verses 1 it's actually at the end of chapter 1, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Paul mentions that as we go through this process of feeling redeemed and forgiven and God lavishing all of these things on us, He takes us to a place where we learn about the power of the resurrected Lord. Let me read this to you just a little bit. I'm going to take a little bit of time to do that. It says in verse 18 of chapter 1, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, comma, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, comma, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. So Paul mentions three things that he prays for us to know and to understand. He wants us to know the hope to which God has called us to. He wants us to know the riches of His glorious inheritance that we are entitled to as sons and daughters of God. And then he mentions this, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's go a little bit further and learn what Paul is talking about. It goes on to say, that power is like the working of His mighty strength. Listen, read it.
which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed under his feet and appointed him to be all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Can we just pause and talk about that for just a second? And I'm probably going to talk fast, and I'm sorry. Just listen as fast as you can. We have, as believers, Christians, people forgiven of our sin, we have, and Paul exhorts us to understand that we have in us the same power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, this is exciting, it is. But let's really be honest. It's hard to wrap our head around. How is it that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of me? It is hard to grasp. It's even harder to apply to our life, which moves us into a moment of faith and belief. We believe that the power inside of us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Why is this significant? Well, because the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that allowed Christ to be seated at the right hand of God. Listen, above all authority, above all dominion, above every name in the present age and the age to come. Now, why is this significant? We understand that because of Christ's resurrection and the power that was in him, God placed him in a position of authority, and there is nothing above his authority. Again, I ask the question, why is this significant to you and to me? Well, chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and your sin. It goes on further in chapter 2 that says, but now you have been made alive in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that we have identified, accepted the identity that comes with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You are asking amazing questions this morning, and I'm so glad that you are. What does that mean? It means that as children of God, we are in line for his inheritance. It means as children of God, there have been pieces of God's nature and character have been deposited to us. What does that mean in this context? That if God is seated at the right hand of the Father, above all authority, above all dominion, above all powers, demonic, worldly, or otherwise, then so are we. So are we. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Ephesians 2 said, you were dead in your trespass and sin. And then it says, you were made alive in Jesus Christ. Basically, you were resurrected. How were you resurrected? Because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The power that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead is the power that took you from death to life when you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I accept you as Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. I will live my life to you because you gave your life for me. What does that mean for you specifically? It means that there is no name in heaven and earth that can come against the name that owns you. What does that mean for you? It means that there is no authority in heaven and earth that has any right to your life or your name or your destiny. What does that mean to you? It means that the devil himself has no control over your life when you have surrendered it to Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that brought you from death to life. And Paul tells us that we need to sit in that. That if Jesus is above all of that authority, so are we.
If Jesus is above that power and dominion, then so are we. If Jesus is above every name and title that can be given, then so are we. If God placed everything under His feet, then God has placed everything under our feet. If God has done great things through Christ in the spiritual realm, then your prayers are significant in the spiritual realm. Because the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective, not because we pray them, but because the very power that raised Christ from the dead is praying in us and through us, and they are mighty even to the pulling down of strongholds. That's why this is significant. And that is the power that is inside you. And so when the enemy knocks on your door and says, payment required for all of your mess ups, for all of your sin, and all of your transgression, and every single one of your dirty, nasty, perverted thoughts, and every one of your marginal and terrible decisions, when the debt collector comes and says, it's time to pay up, and if you can't pay up, your life will be taken. Because payment is required for the debt. Why is this significant for us? Because we have a letter. We have a letter that says paid in full. We have an official document stamped in Christ's blood, sealed in the authority of God and empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, that says you cannot render payment from me because the payment has already been made. You do not have authority in this house because my life in Christ is over your authority. I told you to remember two words, paid in full and file. Why file? Well, because this letter says save for your records. Why do we want to save this for our records? Well, because if somebody on the other end of this bill calls me and says, you owe us money, I go to the file and I say, I have a letter. I have a letter. And it's in the file of my finances. That says, I have paid you every last penny. And it is filed for my record and for my protection and for my benefit. Because it is paid in full. See, what some of us need to do is we need to take the letter from Jesus Christ, sealed in the blood of His Son and empowered by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we need to reread the letter. Because we've given the enemy a foothold in our life. We've told the enemy that yes, he is right and we are not good enough. We told the enemy that yes, he is right and I will be bound by this addiction for the rest of my life. We've told the enemy, yes, you have won and you will always win and there's just simply nothing else I can do. Bring the letter back out. Bring the letter back out. Get it out of the file of your mind. Bring it out of the file in the archives of your memory. And declare over the enemy and the name that will try to tear you down and say, through the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, my life is paid in full. And this is the letter that proves it. This is the blood that sealed it. And the power that is in me is the same power that raised my Jesus from the dead, and the same power that shook the gates of your kingdom and said, these are my captives, I'm taking them back. That is my key to death, hell, and the grave, and I'm taking it back. This is mine. You are defeated. Your neck is under my foot, is what this projects. So the next time the debtor comes to your door, I'm really sorry that I sound angry. I recognize that. I hope you can see past that to the intensity of the message. Look at me.
Look at me. It's paid in full. It's paid in full. And I know it's almost lunchtime. And I know I'm on the verge of lying for going too long. But this is a message worth hearing. It's a message in my heart that is burning, as Jeremiah said, and I must say it. It's paid in full. You file that bad boy away, and you bring it out every time the devil knocks on your door requesting payment. And you remind him that he's a dirty old nasty bugger who just needs to be kicked to the curb because your debt is paid. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. And that has been lavished on you by a God who will never, ever stop loving you. Ever. Stand with me this morning as we close. Paid in full. Please, don't you ever forget it. Jesus, thank you for your power. Thank you for paying the debt we could never pay. Thank you that you have lavished on us redemption and forgiveness. Thank you that it is not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Help us to remember that. Let that change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for hanging with me. I love you all lots. Thanks for coming to church today. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning for his goodness.